verse 28, Judges chapter 11. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. I was nearly going to say Benjamites, but... And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Area to vicinity, to the vicinity of Minmath, as far as Abel Kirim, and thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you've made me miserable and wretched because I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughters of Jephthah the Gileadite. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you might open our spiritual eyes so that we might understand this passage and so that we might learn things that can apply to our lives. We pray, Lord, that we might allow your Holy Spirit to be part of every part of our life so that you could help us to win the battles that we face in our lives. For we ask these things in your name. Amen. Right. So the boys and girls can leave to go to Sunday school, children's church. So what we've got here is Jephthah, the warrior, and the outlaw, and the diplomat. And Ken mentioned some of these things last week. So what we got here, and can someone turn the lights off over here, please? So what we've got over here, I don't know whether you can see the Jordan River just in the middle of Israel over here, but that green patch over there, they're the Ammonites. And they had been causing Israel a bit of problems. And they had oppressed the people of Israel. You can see that new green patch there on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And then they were starting to invade other territory. You can see the green lines moving into Ephraim and Benjamin and Judah. So they were beginning to attack that area as well on the western side of the Jordan River. And it was the season of war, spring. And the Ammonites had gathered their army to start making battle again. And the people of Israel also gathered around at Mizpah, which you can see over here. And they didn't know what they were going to do. And so they decided to choose a leader. And Ken mentioned some of these things last week. And they decided that they were going to pick Jephthah to be their leader. Now Jephthah was the son, was an illegitimate son of a man called Gilead. And when he had other sons, the other sons drove Jephthah away because they didn't want to share the inheritance. And so he set up a set up some troops over here, or set up a band of no-hopers, that the Bible basically calls them riffraff, or no-hopers, and set up a group of outlaws over here in this land of Tob. And but they called Jephthah to come and rescue them. So he, and remember that outlaw figure that Ken put up? I don't know if it's the same figure or not, but anyway. So he's a bit of an outlaw. And a gunslinger, I think he used the name. I didn't know whether they had guns those days. But and then he went over to Mizpah. And they made a bit of a deal that he would become the leader of that area of Gilead. Basically a captain, if you like. And the Bible calls him a judge, of course. And then he did the most diplomatic thing. He wrote a letter to the king of Ammon, and Ken mentioned about some of the facts last week that he presented. And that was a very cleverly put together letter, actually. But what happened was, and the letter also indicated that he gave all the glory to God. In his letter, he expressed that God had done all these things. Because Jephthah was really a man of faith. Hebrews actually mentions that. It says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. They were all listed as the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and Jephthah was one of them. Anyway, the king of Ammon didn't take any notice at all. He said, he paid no attention to the message of Jephthah. And so diplomacy didn't work. So it was time for action. So who was going to start the action? Was Jephthah going to start the action? He was a warrior, an experienced warrior. Was he going to start the action? No. The Bible says in verse 29, the Holy Spirit began the action. Now, that teaches me quite a bit, actually, because you can be a talented person, you can have all sorts of gifts in lots of areas, and then you can sort of start to assume that you don't need the Lord, that you don't need the Holy Spirit to empower you. Jephthah was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit used Jephthah's natural talents. And the Holy Spirit wants to use your natural talents. You might wonder whether you've got any, but you have. You've been given a gift by the Lord. And the Holy Spirit can use that gift for his purposes and plans. And you'll notice that in Judges 11, 32 to 33, a very brief description of the battle at all. Other battles are written in detail in the Bible, but not this one. Because the Lord is more concerned about the life of a person than he chooses to use, than what he does through him. And our relationship with the Lord is more important than what we accomplish for him. So often we think that, oh, we're doing all this stuff for him, but he's more concerned with our spiritual development. More concerned about how we're growing in our knowledge of him. But then Jephthah rounded up a whole lot of troops, and on the other side were the Ammonites. And you know, when you see that, when you see the enemy on the other side, you start to get a little bit scared. And sometimes when we get into a kind of a spot, what we do is press the I button. You know what I mean by I button? Instead of pressing the Lord button, we try to start to deal with things in our own strength. And that is a danger. When in trouble, do we turn our way of handling it, or do we turn to the Lord in the situation? And the Bible calls, when we press the I button, the Bible calls that the flesh way. The flesh, the I. You see, in one sense, Jephthah was a casualty of the day. And the Bible says in those days, Israel had no kings. Everyone did what he saw fit. Everyone did. It's a bit like today, isn't it? We have our own values, situation, you know, ethics. We do what we think is the right thing to do instead of finding out what God wants us to do. And those days, if you went to war, often a king would sacrifice something or someone for that matter. He would sometimes to try and buy the God, to try and get the God to do things for you. And so Jephthah, in one sense, pressed the I button, even though he was going to make a vow to God. But, and you can do many spiritual things, many Christian things, but you can do it in your own strength. And so Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of that door of my house to meet me, when I return in triumph from the Ammonites, will be the Lord, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now that sounds rather dramatic, doesn't it? Are you wondering what's going to happen here? Well, you'll have to stay in tune if you want to know what is going to happen here. Anyway, so the vow. He's trying to strike a bargain with God. Is that a good idea? You know, he's sort of saying, if God does his part, then I will do my part. It's kind of buying God off. It's sort of trying to screw his arm to do something. Have you ever tried to do that? I have, sometime in my life. You know, if you do this for me, God, I'm going to be very conscientious about coming to church or something like this. You know, that sort of bargain. And how many men in battle have prayed, God, if you get me out of this alive, I'll give my whole life to you. A friend of mine is an evangelist, and he had a little girl who was dying, and this is before he became a Christian, actually. And he said, Lord, if you make my child well, then I will surrender my life to you. Well, the child was healed, but he didn't surrender his life to the Lord until later. And how many times do you hear of people doing exactly the same thing, bargaining with God? If you help me, I will. We Christians say we believe in God's unconditional love. But when we get into a tight scrape in our life, do our lives betray us? We bargain with God because we don't really trust him. We so desperately want to see his power at work on our behalf to improve our circumstances or grant us what we call success, and then we'll offer him everything if he will only intervene. But we forget some of the verses in Romans 8, which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Some of the wonderful passages in Romans, all things work together for good for those who love God. Jephthah's action shows a sickness of the human heart, where we always want to try to paint a picture of God, our own picture of God, and we want that kind of God to help us. Bargaining with God because we don't really trust in his sovereignty over our lives. And we can subtly try to please God by our own good deeds. I'm hoping that if I pray harder and do lots of good things, that the Lord will help me with the money problems that I have. You know how easy it is to shift over to works in our Christian life. We can subtly try to please God by our good works. And Galatians 3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun your Christian life by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being perfected by pressing the I button? You know, it's a bit like this. There's a family over here, and the little girl says, Dad, I promised to do all the dishes all week. Can I not have to go to school tomorrow? And can I miss out on getting that needle tomorrow? And can I eat nothing else but McDonald's? You know, you can imagine what the parents are going to say about that. Because the parents know better. Because the parents have a better plan. And so does God know what's best for us. And He's a loving Heavenly Father. We don't have to try to twist His arm. We don't have to try and manipulate Him. So we need to grow in getting to know God better so that we might have the confidence in the sovereignty of God. And that applies even if bad things happen. Now, you know the story of Joseph being chucked in a well by his brothers who were jealous of him. And he could have said, what is God doing to me now? I'm trusting in God, but what is happening here? Well, what really happened was that God had a plan in all of that. And just at the moment when they were planning to kill him, the Midianite caravans happened to roll up just at that particular time to take Joseph away as a slave so that he could eventually become the second most important person in Egypt. And later, when his brother stood in front of him, he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So God knows what He's doing in our lives, even the yucky bits. And then there's another principle involved in all of this, and that is that God needs to be our commander. Now, just before Joshua won the battle of Jericho, he was standing there looking at Jericho, making all these beautiful plans, maybe, of how they would conquer the city of Jericho. And a man appears in front of him with a sword. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the commander says, neither. I have come as commander of the Lord's armies. And Joshua realized that he needed to knuckle under the commander. And that's really what Jephthah should have done. Well, he did, really, in the long run. But we need to work out in our lives, who is the commander of our lives? Whether we want to manipulate the commander or whether he runs our lives from A to Z. Whether he's part of every aspect of our life, every corner of our life. Because unless Jesus is in charge of operating our lives, we're operating in the flesh, in our own human strength. And the tragedy is that Jephthah didn't need to make that vow at all, because the Holy Spirit had already come upon him. I mentioned that at the beginning, didn't I? Now, I want you to look at that terminology, the Holy Spirit came upon him. You don't hear about that in the New Testament at all. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person like King Saul and then go away again. And like King Saul was actually ended up being possessed by an evil spirit. But at one stage, he had the Holy Spirit on him. The next minute he had an evil spirit. And now that was the situation in the Old Testament. What is the situation in the New Testament? Well, John 7:39 says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him, that's us, were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit wasn't given to them in the Old Testament as it is given to us today, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross, risen from the dead, seated at the right-hand side of God the Father in a victorious position. And because he was sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, the Holy Spirit was poured out and he became the abiding Holy Spirit to those who would receive him. So we do not need to ask the Holy Spirit into our lives again, over and over again, because he's the abiding Holy Spirit. And we see that in 1 John 2:27, where it says, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you." The anointing is the Holy Spirit. And then you see the same thing. "And also you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." Isn't that fantastic? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance, of our eternal life, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when we sing this song, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me," we're actually singing an Old Testament song, because the Holy Spirit doesn't go away. It's a beautiful song. When I sing that song, I think of, please don't make it so that I am getting in the road of your Holy Spirit, so that I quench your Holy Spirit and he has to take a back seat. Right? But really, that's an Old Testament concept that is over there. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So the battle that we all have to fight is this. That's you. And when we became a Christian, we became a new creation. We became 100% loved by God, accepted, approved. We were given a new creation that helped us to think differently, operate differently. But there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that works in our life to try and help us to win the battles of the day, because there's Satan, the flesh, and the world trying to get us to operate the opposite way, try to con us into giving in to all of those. And so there's a war that happens in our life. I don't know whether you experience that war, do you? Anyone not experience that war inside? Right. Well, if we give in to the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But if we give in to the flesh, relational sins, lifestyle sins, sexual sins, all sorts of sins. All right, so Jephthah's victory. The Bible says, "Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Arir to the vicinity of Mimuth as far as Abel Kerem. Thus Israel subdued Ammon." So now the question is, who came out through the door? Was it the neighbor's child? Was it a pig that happened to push the door open? Who actually came through the door? Would you like me to tell you? It was his daughter, Jephthah's daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes, which was like being upset. And he said, "Oh, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I'm devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." And you know what she says? She says, "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you have promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites." And here you see a beautiful girl. She's the highlight to me of that story. A beautiful reaction from really the heroine of the story. Her heart was full of love for her father, love for her country. Her love of God made her willing to yield all from that very moment. The Bible says, for Christ's love compels us because you're convinced that one has died for all. So what happened to Jephthah's daughter? Did she become a burnt offering? Well, there's a bit of controversy about that. But let me say that according to the most accurate scholars, Hebrew scholars, the best translation of that section that says, I will consecrate it to the Lord, I will offer a burnt offering, that the best commentators, best Hebrew commentators say, I will consecrate it to the Lord, or I will offer it as a burnt offering. So the superficial commentators would tend to say that he did offer it as a burnt offering. Human sacrifices was strictly forbidden by the Mosaic law in passages such as Leviticus 18:21 that says, do not give any of your children to the sacrifice to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then it says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Deuteronomy. So what did happen? Because he did fulfill his vow, what actually did happen? Human sacrifices were not heard of in Israel up to that point of time. They only began by King Ahaz and Manasseh as part of their worship to Molech. But you see, our friend was not was a person who knew the Bible very well. He understood the Bible. He was a man of faith. Can you imagine him defying the scriptures like that? You know, he would have had to go to a priest who would have objected. His own neighbors would have been horrified. One day when King Saul wanted to kill his son because King Saul had made a silly vow that anyone who ate anything before the battle or something would be killed. When King Saul wanted to do that, his soldiers would not let Jonathan be killed, much less Jephthah. And then we see at the end of that passage, we see that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate, and the good translation of that is really to commemorate or praise the daughter of Jephthah the Gilead. Those women were commemorating the commitment that the daughter of Jephthah had made. The fact that in verse 37, the daughter and friends lament over her lack of not being able to have children and not her life may teach us that her life was to be dedicated in a special way to the Lord as a virgin. Just like Hannah surrendered Samuel to the Lord and he began to work in the temple and he was committed to the temple, so she would be committed to the temple and would not be allowed to marry. She would be committed to the temple. Now, two lessons from the life of Jephthah that come out from Jephthah himself. Number one, we must grow in getting to know God so that we will trust in his sovereignty more and more every day, so that we can understand that he knows what's best for our life in the long term. And then we may be haunted like Jephthah may have been by the drastic mistake he made. Just imagine every day thinking of what he had done to his daughter when a woman having a child was so precious in Israel, much less today, but how precious that would have been to that woman. How much he would have lamented that his only daughter, his only offspring, could not have children anymore. And just imagine how haunted he was by his foolishness, by making that foolish vow. And we make mistakes like that, don't we? Drastic mistakes, things in our life that we regret and we wish we never had done that particular thing. But you know, if we have confessed it to, and repented of it to the Lord, and if we have, then we needed to have accepted his forgiveness. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He washes it away. He cleanses it away. But the trouble is, we find it so hard to forgive ourselves. And a number of people are paralyzed in their Christian life because they're haunted by something that has happened in the past and they have never been able to forgive themselves. And that is terribly unnecessary. Think of this example of Saul of Tarsus, who had been responsible for the death of Christians, who had persecuted Christians, who had had them arrested and taken from their homes and separated parents from their children and a number of other things like this. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And he could have walked the rest of his life in bitterness and haunted by the guilt of what he had done. But he moved on. He moved on and he put the past behind him. And he allowed the Holy Spirit to use him in amazing ways. And we are still seeing the result of that today. I want to finish with this. The purpose of the past is not to haunt the present, but to make us cleave the harder to Christ. I'll say that again. The purpose of the past is not to haunt the present, but to make us cleave the harder to Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for the richness of your grace. And we think of the mistakes that we've made in our life. And we thank you, Father, that when you sent your Son into this world to die on the cross for us, you made a wonderful way by which we can be forgiven and cleansed, by which the past can be forgotten and cleansed. And we pray, Lord, that we might go away from this place, bringing your Holy Spirit into every corner of our life, every aspect of our life. May we walk in dependence of you. May we go out accepting you as our commander, as our head, for we ask it in your name. Amen.